One of the things we missed seeing in Great Britain this summer, one of many such things, was the great Coxwell Tithe Barn. I'm sure it doesn't impress you, but it is one of the most magnificent tithe barns of the 17th or 18th century. Tithe barns, of course, are relics, historical curiosities, architectural curiosities. We don't have them anymore. We don't need them. Only in part because ours is no longer an agricultural economy, as for millennia everybody's economy was, but also, I fear, because tithing is no longer practiced. And if we put it all back into groceries, we wouldn't need a big tithe barn to put it in. We want to speak this morning about tithing. Tithing is a specific part of the general notion of stewardship. But today we want to speak about tithing. Now, this is one of those sermons, I'm fully aware, where everybody feels that the minister quits preaching and goes to meddling. But that's the way it is. And this is part of Christianity, a fundamental and an essential part of Christianity, with tithing being, it seems to me, one of the most gracious and wise provisions of our God, not only for our good and the good of those who are poor, but especially for the foundation, maintenance of the church, and the propagation of the gospel. Where do we get the notion of tithing? How old a practice is it? Does it go back to the law of Moses? Is that its foundation? And if so, did it go out with the law of Moses, if the law of Moses went out? The answer seems to be that tithing is as old as civilization. It's found in the most ancient civilizations, not only Western ones, but Chinese as well, giving us room to think that it was an original arrangement of God with man, confirmed in the law and maintained in the church. Well, upon what foundation does the practice of tithing rest? What justification is there for it? Most of us, when we think of the very notion of tithing, think of something that's burdensome. Think of something that's onerous. Think of something that interferes, if we do it, with a lot of things that we'd rather be doing with our money. And those things that we would rather be doing or are doing, we find as justifications not to undertake it if we have not as yet started it. But what is the foundation of tithing? Is it necessary? Is it reasonable? The foundation of tithing rests in the general notion that the Bible presents to us of stewardship. Now, that general teaching of the Bible in turn rests upon one fundamental concept, and that is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, that everything that is His. It's a very simple notion and a very fundamental notion to a great deal of what we practice in the church and even in Western society. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, we have just sung a hymn which in its first stanza says that we don't have anything of our own to give to God. In fact, the next hymn on the same page says the same thing. That was not a notion dreamed up by the hymn writers. They didn't cast around for some notion to promote giving to the church to come up with that one. They got it from the Old Testament. In particular, they paraphrase 1 Chronicles 29:14, the second half, which essentially says that everything we have we get from God. And the first half of that verse said it's a wonder then that we can give anything to God at all with a willing heart, that if it weren't for God working in us, we would not do it willingly, which shows that tithing is not only rooted in the fundamental ownership of the universe by the God who created it, but it is carried out appropriately and properly only from a heart right with God. So it is a spiritual exercise as well. All right, all things are God's. That means that if we have anything, we have it as a trust from God. We are His stewards, His underlings, into whose care has been given a portion of His universe. Now this, of course, applies not only to financial matters or to physical things, it applies to all that we are as well. It applies to our being as well as our possessions. It applies to our time and our talents and all of that sort of thing. The whole notion of stewardship then is the management of all that God has given us to use, ourselves included. But when we're talking about money, it specifically refers to material things. But you see, if God owns everything, if He is the one who gives us the wisdom to manage and the strength to work, then everything that we have and everything that we earn belongs to Him. And even if we gave it all back to Him without any reservation whatsoever, we would still be unprofitable servants. Because all we have managed to do is to give God what is His. We haven't made a dime for God. So God is not profited by the arrangement of tithing. We are unprofitable servants to the Most High when we look at it in this way. Thirdly, even though God owns everything and everything that we have we owe to God, He graciously has agreed to accept only a tenth as a token of the fact that we owe it all to Him on the principle of the first fruits. That was the offering whereby the Israelites gathered a portion of the very first produce of the ground and gave that to God as a token that the whole harvest was due to His goodness. The tithe works on the same principle. We give it to God, acknowledging that it stands in the stead of all that we really owe to Him. But God has agreed, out of His graciousness, out of His mercy, to accept only a tenth. And to take that tenth, when it is given from a willing and a grateful heart, and accept it as though it were the whole, and bless the party who has so given as if they had given everything back to God. Now that is a tremendous, gracious act on God's part. He could call in everything, but He has agreed to take 10 cents on the dollar. That's a whole lot better deal than you'll get at the Equitable Bank up the street. Now what that means, you see, on the other hand, is this, that when God is being so gracious, so forbearing, so generous to us, He is mightily displeased when we quibble about the 10%. When we start to think, God, 10% is too much. Government takes 20 or 30 or 40, but 10% for God is too much. That's what the children of Israel thought. So they began to withhold their tithes. That's why God was saying here, you are a people who have robbed me in not paying your tithes. And therefore the judgment of God Almighty is going to come upon you. And when the Messiah comes, who can stand in the day of his coming? Well, let's go on to some practical applications of the doctrine of tithing. Tithing means to give God the 10% that he has agreed to take in lieu of the whole. All right? But that doesn't answer all the questions that we have about tithing. For instance, how do I figure on tithes? What do I tithe from? How do I calculate the tithe that I owe to God? Well, it seems to me perfectly clear that God requires a tithe, meaning 10% of everything that I earn, of my gross profit, of my wages before deductions. Now, there's a very, very good reason for that. A lot of Christians have argued that because the government takes so much and so on, we ought to give to God only 10% of what our actual paycheck is after deductions. But what that does, in part, is this: it legitimizes a very false notion, namely that government has a right to the first part of your paycheck. It does not. The only party in the universe who has a higher claim upon that paycheck than even the person who owned it, who earned it, is God Almighty. He has a claim to the first fruits. He has a claim to the whole thing, not just what you keep, but also what the government takes. It all belongs to God. And therefore, the tithe is 10% off the top. Interestingly, the notion of tithing was once so strong in our country that it apparently has been incorporated into our tax laws, so that your tithe is tax deductible. That is, the government doesn't figure your income until after you've deducted the tithe. Now, when we got around to Social Security, it was not so generous, and so it taxes everything. But it has no right to. That 10% belongs to God. 10% off the top of what you earn, what you make, not, I think, gifts, but profits, earnings. Who do you tithe to? Well, that's an interesting question, because there's a lot of people around with their hands out. There are a lot of needy causes. There are a lot of good things. It is very difficult for me to make a case, scripturally speaking, for any other body to have a right to your tithe than the local church. I just don't see it anywhere else in Scripture that you have a right to give your tithe to anybody but the local church. Now, there may be some rightful extension of that beyond the local church to other branches of the legitimate church. I'll not press that point too hard. It's very difficult to make that case. Maybe someone can make it. But I think it's clear that it does not include other good works, even other charitable giving. Now, there's some debate amongst even Hebrew scholars about the arrangement in the Old Testament. But it seems to be that the way they supported the poor was not so much out of the regular tithe, but that there was an additional tithe every third year for the support of the poor, which supports the notion that it was the church who was to get the tithe. Originally, the tithe went to the Levites, who had no portion in the land. They had no other visible means of support. The Levites tithed their tithe to the priests, and that was the way the entire Old Testament church was supported. This is a very wise provision. It means, you see, in our terms, that every 10 tithing families can support a preacher at the average of their incomes, and 20 tithing families can support a church. A small church, but a church. And a group of people as large as we are ought to have no difficulty whatsoever supporting this church with its staff and paying large amounts into missions and for the support of our denominational work. Our denominational efforts in spreading the gospel at home and abroad, our share of that amounts to about $95 per person who is a member of Asquith Church. I'm afraid that I have to tell you there are a lot of people who don't give $95 to Asquith Church in a year. What would happen if God reduced our income to the level of our giving? A lot of people would have to make it on $10 or $20 a week. $95, I'm told, is not a lot of money. That you can spend that on dinner for four. I don't know who does, but I'm told that it's done. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ is hampered for lack of funds almost wholly because the people of God do not tithe. Well, what if I don't tithe? So what if I don't tithe? What happens if the people of God don't tithe? Well, it may appear that not much happens. That was the opinion of the Israelites in the very chapter that we were reading, in the very book from which that chapter came. Their point was that God seemed to bless the wicked even more than the righteous, that it didn't make any advantage whether you tithed or not, that the wicked were wealthy and the people who tithe were no better off. But you see, in the midst of that, God is saying the only reason you're not destroyed for your lack of tithing is that I entered into a covenant with you, and that covenant has not yet been worked out, and so I have restrained my wrath. After that covenant produced its final product, Jesus Christ and His church, the wrath of God came upon these people and they lost everything. When we do not tithe, you see what we're saying to God is, we're saying, I know you've agreed to accept 10% in lieu of the whole, but I can't quite make 10%, so why don't we figure on 5? We have broken the terms of God's gracious arrangement with us. We don't then become liable for the balance of the tithe. We become liable for the balance of the debt, the whole thing. We forfeit our right to everything that God has given to us. Lock, stock, and barrel. Furthermore, if we say we're Christians, and we believe that God has in fact required us to tithe, and we don't tithe, that raises very serious questions about whether or not we are really believers. Not because we can buy heaven with 5% of our income, but because Christians do not willfully sin and keep on sinning against God Almighty. Any sin, even a small one, like not paying our tithe, is a very serious matter because it is God with whom we are dealing. Will a man rob God? Well, he will if he has no fear of God before his face. But if he fears God Almighty, then he won't. Well, what if I do tithe? Surely, preacher, you're at least going to promise me health, wealth, and happiness for the rest of my life. Not only am I not going to do that, I'm going to tell you that if anybody does, he is a false prophet, and you better not listen to another word he says. And I really mean that. Now, I know that the very passage that we have heard read said, put God to the test, and see whether or not he will open the gates of heaven and pour blessing upon you. He did say that, and he means it, and he will do it. But please understand that when he said that, he was speaking collectively. He was saying to the nation, you as a nation have withheld your tithes. He was saying to you as a nation, when you as a people tithe, God will pour out his blessing upon you. He does not mean that you can get rich by giving God 10 or 20% of your income. He never promised that. Now, it's perfectly clear in the way God has structured his church in the Old and the New Testament both, you see. Jesus himself said, the poor you always have with you. In the New Testament, he organized the deacons to take care of them. In the Old Testament, they had an additional tithe to fund the care of the poor. The poor were not people who didn't tithe. The poor were people that God put there to exercise the loving impulses God had put in the hearts of his people and to demonstrate the capacity of God's people to care for those who are poor in their midst. When God pours out his blessing upon his people, it will be spiritual blessing, first of all, but even when it is material blessing, and it will be material blessing, it will affect the whole, so that some will no doubt be very, very wealthy and able to give lots and lots, and others will be less wealthy and able to give somewhat less. And some will be poor, but they will be cared for by the gifts of the others, so that none will be in want. That's the way God has arranged his world. And that's the way God has ordained his church to work. He has not promised health, wealth, and happiness for all mankind, all of the time, upon the payment of a few dollars in the offering plate. He has promised richly to bless those who generously, conscientiously, faithfully, and obediently give their tithe. May we not be so bold as to provoke God. May we be obedient enough to do whatever it takes to make sure God gets his tithe, and pray that he will accept that tithe as a token in the place of collecting the whole debt. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do admit that we are so greedy as to begrudge that small portion you have agreed to be satisfied with from your people. We ask that you will increase our hearts' love of your name and zeal for your work, that we may give unstintingly, that we may give gladly, that we may give faithfully. And we pray that your blessing may then be poured out upon your people and your church prosper to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.